Oh, hi, everybody. Hey, we got to get started. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I hope you have notes because I actually want to go through a lot that's included in your notes today. So just a quick tour of Daniel chapter 1, what happened last week. We have three D's in the very beginning of the few verses. Defeat, disgrace, deportation, defeat, disgrace, deportation. And I think disgrace is a good word because Psalm 44, verse 9, speaking of the exile and what God did, you have rejected us and disgraced us. So they were defeated by Babylon. They were disgraced by Babylon. They even burned the temple. Second Chronicles said the temple was burned. Had 10,000 captives deported or exported to Babylon. You can't get any more humiliated than that. And Daniel, at the young age of probably between 14 and 17 years old, is deported to Babylon. And these youths, without blemish, good appearance, skillful in wisdom, they were the cream of the crop that Babylon wanted to get and teach themselves, to teach them literature and language for 3 years. And Daniel and his three friends have trouble because they don't want to sin. And that's the main verse, I think, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Another translation, but Daniel made up his mind, or he purposed in his heart. And it's seemingly like little and small things, but it's the little and small things that really count. If you want to be a Daniel, you have to be faithful, even in the small things. Great sermon I heard before. The guy said, don't tithe to the devil. We can't be tithing to the devil. We have to be faithful in everything, even the small things. Now, just to recap on your practical thoughts. Number one, God punishes sin. They didn't listen to God's word. And that's the reason why all this happened. And this was going to be 70 years of this captivity. And that's important today because there are many people who do not regard the word of God, who don't listen, right even here in this church, who disregard, don't listen to God's word. James has a great thought on this, that if you got to hear and do it. You got to hear God's word and do it. And I'd like to make an appeal that people aren't even hearing God's word today, let alone doing it. And the reason why God brings on punishment is because of sin. And that can happen with a nation, and it can happen individually. Number three in your notes there, that God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of his will. No matter how crazy things look, God is never asleep at the wheel. God never gets off his throne. And then a wonderful thought, number four, Daniel and his three friends did not conform to the world. And I want to just say that was difficult, all that happened to them. And they didn't do it. They didn't get conformed. That's a challenge for us today, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Are we worldly? Here's a few questions. Do you think of time more? This isn't in your notes, but listen to this. Do you think more of time than of eternity? Do you think of earth more than heaven? Do you think of your body more than you think of your soul? And I don't know if you remember, the parable of the sower talks about the world as weeds that choke that word. The weeds of the world choking you. Good questions to ask, because we are not to conform to the world. And that's number 10 there. Babylon and the world are parallel. The Christians belong to the city of God, not the city of destruction. The Christian and the secular humanist world today are just like Daniel in Babylon. And the Bible says that in 1 Peter. We're exiles. We don't belong here. We're strangers. We're foreigners. That's in Hebrews 11. They were strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I'll let you look more at that. But we're going to do Daniel chapter 2 today. But let's pray, and then we're going to do Daniel chapter 2. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. It is inspired and God-breathed by you. And we pray that it would teach us today, that it would reprove us even today. Build up the Christian faith today through these powerful words of Daniel. May everyone who hears these teachings grow in the grace and knowledge in their faith. Glorify Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. It's important to mention that Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 7, is in Aramaic. And I'm going to read to you a few thoughts from James Montgomery Boyce about this. This is very interesting and helpful here. It's not written in Hebrew. From chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to chapter 7. And so, this section here, he's saying, is dealing with Babylon. Dealing with things that happened to Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And therefore, recorded in a language that would make it available to the people of that land. While the later portion of the book, chapters 8 through 12, which concerns the future of the Jewish people, was written in their official language. In other words, Daniel expresses God's concern for both peoples. Daniel was not a racist. After the Jews returned from Babylon, the common language of the people was Aramaic. So again, they're 70 years in captivity, and these new generation of Jews are speaking Aramaic. And so, the use of two languages in Daniel is a strong argument for the genuineness of the book. No one writing at a later date would have written part of the book in one language and part in another. But only a man who spoke Hebrew, but who had learned Aramaic in the Babylonian court, would have written part of the book that dealt with Babylon in Aramaic so that it could be understood by the Babylonians. In part in Hebrew, so that it would fit in with the rest of the Jewish scriptures. That's amazing. It's like an outreach to the Gentiles, this book, because there's so much in here about the Gentiles. So verse 1 in chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll stop right there. Daniel, date stamps everything. This is of great help. Daniel date stamps everything. All these visions that he has, he is very careful to say what year and what king. This is a great way that we can know that this book is divinely inspired. There are unbelieving scholars today who want to late date Daniel, who want to say it's a fable, it's not true, because those unbelievers don't want to believe in miracles. They don't want to believe that God is speaking through these prophecies and revealing future hundreds of years before it happens. And so they want to late date everything. But no, we are going to appeal for every verse in this Bible. When Daniel says what time this happens, we are to believe that it's in that year of that king when it happens. So please stay clear of any of these scholars who want to argue Daniel. It's a big battleground. There's a great quote in here that the book of Daniel is a battleground between faith and unbelief, because there's just amazing prophecies in this book. So anyways, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And so now, he commanded the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. I'm going to abbreviate this, but in the middle of verse 5. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me, number one, the dream, and number two, its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. So the king, having these spiritual advisors on the payroll, is quite annoyed with them and doesn't trust them. He was perhaps deceived too much. He wanted truth. And there's a back and forth between them and him. It's like, tell us the dream, then we'll tell you the interpretation. And they wanted to know that dream so they could make something up. And this is impossible. How do I tell him what his dream was, plus what it means? And he sees in the end of verse 9, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. He knows that they're charlatans and deceivers and crooks. He knows that they don't know. There's a lot of crazy things the Babylonians did. They would cut open an animal and just rip out their entrails and just look for the future in the entrails of the animal. It's crazy stuff. And the king knew, they don't know. And I'm tired of them. They don't know. Who remembers back in the 1990s, Dionne Warwick, the Psychic Friends Network? It was big. It was really popular for a season. And Dionne Warwick, famous singer, very friendly person and nice smile. She got a lot of people involved in this Psychic Friend Network. You call this number and you talk to a psychic on the phone, and it exploded. It was very popular. And then all of a sudden, they folded up, went out of business, poof, gone. And it seems not one of all those psychics saw it coming. We don't know. They don't know. And beware of anyone who claims to be spiritual if they don't have the Word of God, because that's how you know, the Word of God. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. It's impossible that we could, one, tell you what your dream was, and two, tell you what it means. It's impossible. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing. But, look at verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But God knows dreams. Remember Gideon's story? The Midianites were over 100,000, they were outnumbered. God raised up Gideon to go to battle with them. Gideon was afraid. God told him, go to the camp, listen to what they're saying. And Gideon happens to hear this one guy in the camp who had this dream about Gideon. And then he told it to another guy. And then very likely it spread like gossip through the whole camp. Everybody's spooked. Gideon, God's going to raise up somebody to destroy us. And Gideon went right to that one guy who happened to have that one dream. And you know the rest of that story. They were all freaked out by just 300 men, over 100,000 people freaked out just by 300 men with jars and breaking stuff. And they're all spooked over that dream. God knows dreams. And God, even in his providence, can take Gideon to that guy where he hears that. It's amazing how God is. Of course, Joseph, he interprets dreams. The chief butler, the chief cupbearer, even Pharaoh. And Daniel and his friends knew this. They knew about those stories. And this verses 10 through 11 here are very powerful. There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Very troubled, not sleeping, angry, furious, sick and tired of being lied to and deceived. Kill them all. They don't know. But God knows. And God does reveal. Look at the next few verses. It's coming up. Just hold on. Verse 16, and Daniel went in and requested to the king to appoint to him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And so then Daniel summons his three friends, and verse 18, let's seek mercy from God. Let's pray about this. They're going to kill us. And nobody even asked Daniel. He didn't even know what was going on. They just knocked on his door and said, round up, you're going to die. The king wants all the wise men to be destroyed. So they pray. They seek mercy. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed. God knows dreams. God gives dreams. God reveals. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Now let's put ourselves in Daniel's point of view. Get out your notes now. The second page of your notes, and let's look at this vision. Nebuchadnezzar's statue. I have to credit Pastor Grossman. He just told me this was drawn by him. He had overheads when he taught Daniel. Then he had them in color, and I was able to keep them in color. And this actually looks very helpful. This is one of the most helpful pictures of the Daniel statue I've ever seen from our pastor. Now, look what he sees. He sees a head of gold. He sees a breast or arms of silver, a belly of thighs in bronze, and legs of iron, and feet that's just part iron, part clay. I hope those colors are helpful to really point out the iron and the clay at the feet there. And now, he knows that these parts, the head, the breast, the belly, the thighs, the legs, the iron, represents empires. And as we can see here, from our point of view, we know what historically happened, and we can fill this all in here. Of course, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Babylonian Empire. And then we have the Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic or the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And then as that fell, that gives way to Western culture or the 300 AD to present. Like, the understanding that we're going to teach here is that we're right here now. We've been through all this history. This is the history of the world, the empires of the known world. We're right in here now in the Western culture, the part of iron and part clay. Now, chapter 7 is going to give us more detail of this. So you got to stay tuned for that, because we're going to have this same layout, this same exact layout. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is going to be in chapter 7. We'll get further detail of it. you'll like this, but I'm not going to have a lot of time. The next page in your notes actually kind of gives you a historical look at this, the split, the two mixtures of the East and the West from the Roman Empire. And it goes all the way to Russia, to German Kaisers, and even got Hitler in there, and here's the USA and USSR. There's a question mark. I think they might be cut off about when's the end of USA and when's the end of USSR. We don't know. But that's an amazing prophecy. Now, I'm using this when we compare chapter 7 as well, and when we also look at the layout of the history. But yeah. This is what Daniel received. He got this vision. So now let's go back. I want you to look at this later. Keep that aside now. Don't get too distracted with that. Wonderful stuff. The rest of that is from Pastor Grossman. Please look at it. But But anyways, let's go back to the Bible here. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, verse 19. And now here's something very crucial and important. Daniel did not immediately look for Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and say, "Don't kill us, don't kill us, don't kill us. Hurry up, where'd he go? We got to figure this out. Tell him not to kill us. I know, I got the vision." He doesn't do that. What does he do? Look forward here. He prays. He thanks God. He prays and he thanks God because he prayed to him, seek mercy, and God revealed not only the dream, but what it means. And now Daniel takes the time to thank God. We got to do that. So many times we're in trouble and we pray and then God helps us and then we move on to the next thing. We don't even take time to thank God. That's what Daniel does. He thanks God. Verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, who to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." That's why I showed you this first. Here is the edification of this. He gets that vision and he's edified to realize that Babylon's not always going to be there. That this wacko Nebuchadnezzar is not always going to be there. There's going to be a removal of Babylon. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And you can use that interchangeably with kingdoms. He removes kings. He removes kingdoms. He raises kingdoms. Why? Many times he'll raise up an even more wicked nation to use that nation as a judgment toward a nation that's not even as wicked as that one. The one prophet in the Bible had trouble with that. But God removes kings and sets up kings. When does the kingdom end? When God says so. When does the kingdom raised up? When God says so. That's powerful. To whom belongs wisdom and might, wisdom and power. I love 1 Corinthians. I just can't do Daniel and ignore the rest of the Bible. I just can't do it. But Jesus Christ has come to his people. And remember what it says there? And because of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now look at the second half of verse 21. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's very encouraging to me. Remember let's look at it. John chapter 19 right now. Quickly, hold your finger here. John chapter 19. Jesus and Pilate had very little conversation. And the very little dialogue they do have, I want you to look at. And it's easy to find because in chapter 19, there's very little dialogue from Jesus. But the dialogue I want you to see is John chapter 19 and verse 10. Remember, Pilate, the king, right there, questioning Jesus, and Jesus is quiet. Verse 10, "So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Why don't you talk to me? I can let you go. You don't talk to me, I can crucify you. Why don't you talk to me?'" This is what he's doing. Look at verse 11. "Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above.'" You see that? All right, turn back to Daniel. Do you see that there? No authority unless God gives it. You can't do anything, Pilate, unless God has granted it for you to do. The same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. The same thing with anybody. It's amazing. That's an encouragement too, because the Third Reich said that they would spread through the whole earth and their kingdom would last forever and ever and ever. Going to remove all the mentally retarded people, senior citizens, crippled people, Jews, and purify the whole race, and the Third Reich will reign forever and ever and ever. Did they? It's only a few years. It wasn't that long. Did you know that Adolf Hitler's corpse was so unrecognizable they had trouble determining whether that was him or not? Do you know how they found out it was him? His dental records. That's how they knew. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. Daniel received revelation. Verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And remember, power he also gives too. He grants it to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar don't get that. He will learn it the hard way. But God gives wisdom. God gives might or power. And you have made known to me what we've asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Once again, this encourages me because I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer. I'm not the smartest guy. But if I know Jesus Christ, he's given to me wisdom. Just imagine this, the ignorant, uneducated disciples who knew nothing except how to fish really well. They had wisdom because they had Christ. It's far more wisdom than a lost, educated person. If you have Christ, if you have the Word of God, if you know him, wonderful. And so now, after he's thanking God in that prayer, now he looks for Arioch. And now he says, don't destroy us. In the middle of verse 24, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. I have a feeling that Daniel didn't get along with these wise men, these astrologers, people cutting open entrails and stuff. I don't think he went get along with them. I don't think they liked him. And now if I was Daniel, I would say, could you put me at the end of the line and could you put all these guys up here first and let them talk to the king and then he knows they don't know and then they can die and then I'll be the last one. And then I know. That's what I would have done. But Daniel even cares about everyone. He doesn't say, don't destroy me. He said, don't destroy the wise men. He's even looking out for his enemies, I think, who I think are going to be orchestrating chapter 3 of all that mess to persecute. But anyways, he talks to King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Remember that? Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. God reveals. This is a wonderful advertisement for the Word of God, for the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. God reveals. If we didn't have this Bible, we wouldn't know. We would just be like earthworms. Earthworms digging around in the dirt. They have no eyes. They can't see. They just dig. We wouldn't know anything if God didn't reveal. But God has revealed. He has spoken, and he is speaking through the Bible. Powerful. Look at verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living. That's a good thought here, because Daniel doesn't glorify Daniel. He glorifies God. He's humble. God gave this to me. He glorifies God. We need to do that more today. So many times, God is out of the equation. Can I give you just a tiny example of this? We might come up to a little six-year-old girl who has beautiful hair and say, my, you have such pretty hair.
Do you know what the Puritans would do when they saw a pretty girl with nice curly hair? Do you know what they would say? My God has given you such pretty curls. You see the difference? And you know what? That first example, with no God in the equation, that little girl's going to be all prideful. I have pretty curls. But that second one, God gave you pretty curls. It's much better. I think we're too secular today. There's too much humanism infecting Christians. Put God in the equation. God gives. God gives. Even pretty hair, even something that small and trite, comes from God. So Daniel's prayer, God gives wisdom. Again, I got to be careful, though, about dreams, because today we have the completed scripture. Don't be all mystic about dreams. I don't have time to read a quote, but please follow the scripture. And if you see someone that's spiritual, that thinks they know, and there's no Bible in the equation, stay clear of them. So Daniel interprets the dream, and then he goes through this with him. But there's something in this picture we don't see. This is the main point of this vision. Verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Makes me want to talk about the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, the kingdom of God. In the final world history, Jesus Christ comes, and just like a stone thrown at the statue, it's all gone, removed, like chaff on the summer floor. So it wasn't like one nation comes, amputates the head, now it's my turn, oh, I'll amputate it. It's not, because when you take over one nation, there's still stuff left over from the other one. For example, like language. The Greek language was right here, and it still continued here. There's all traces and elements of culture that still remains through, even though that civilization had passed away. Remember what Rome would do? Hail Caesar. What did the Nazis do? Hail Hitler. They did the same thing. The traces of the civilization is still intact. But when Jesus comes, when that stone strikes the image, it says here that there's nothing left. It's all gone. It's chaff. New heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We're going to run out of time. We'll continue chapter 2 more. There's more detail to fill in. But verse 36, this was the dream. Now we tell the king its interpretation. You, O King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and in whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. God gave. Primary cause is God. God gave. God gave him the power. He's the head of gold. Verse 39, there's a lot in here. There's bad translation and misinterpretation in verse 39. Look at this closely. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you. That word inferior is a bad translation. It should read another kingdom lower down will be after you. That's the idea. Here's you, lower down is another kingdom that's coming after you. It shouldn't be translated inferior. I want to read you a quote from a brother that Pastor Alan McCrae, The Prophecies of Daniel. From this statement, we might conclude that the second kingdom would arise. Excuse me. I'll read this quote later. But the two parts here are inferior. Now, why is it not inferior? Because look, this is where I got this from him. The controlled area of the Medo-Persian Empire was three times larger than Babylon, and about as twice as many people. So that's not inferior. And that's how a lot of people mess this up. They don't properly get it. Just because we go from gold to bronze, we think there's a decay, there's an inferiority with the kingdoms. No! The Medo-Persian Empire is actually three times larger, with twice as many people. It shouldn't be translated inferior. It should be translated lower down. And the other part, after you, this is where the unbelieving scholars are very critical. After you. And now I want to read that quote. So another kingdom after you, lower down, after you. Now, let me read this. That after you statement. From this statement, one might conclude that the second kingdom would arise immediately after Nebuchadnezzar's death. Actually, however, at least four kings reigned over the Babylonian Empire during the 23 years between Nebuchadnezzar's death and then the Medo-Persian conquest. So, critics are missing what we call a gap here. There's a gap from Nebuchadnezzar to the after you part, meaning Medo-Persia. Like I could say, Dave was after me in the line at lunch, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Dave was immediately after me in the line at lunch. And in the same way, when we say here, after you, there's going to be a third kingdom of bronze, that's meaning down the line. So there's a gap. We don't mention the four kings in between that. So we don't have to get alarmed when unbelievers freak out and say the Bible's not true. We just got to carefully look at it. That's from Alan McCrae, that gap interval. And by the way, just to confuse you, you're going to come into so many more gaps in Daniel. There's a lot of gaps. And I got to point them out. I think I wrote them in my notes. Gap, 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 gap. We got to be aware. There's gaps. Prophets see the mountain peaks and this mountain peak and that mountain peak, but they may not see what's going on between there. They may not show that. And thank God they don't, because Daniel would be an extremely long book. And we don't want to have a book too huge. So anyways, verse 44. Now let's talk about, we're out of time, but let's talk about verse 44 and then we'll continue more next week. So now let's talk about that stone made without hands. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, meaning the iron clay part of the statue, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Daniel glorifies God, a great God. Now let's talk about what's the application of this for King Nebuchadnezzar, and let's talk about the application of it for us. So what should have the king of Babylon done after hearing this? He should have been humbled. He should have been humbled. I'm not always going to be king. I'm going to die someday. You know, there's a Puritan book I read. There's a king who assigned somebody that worked for him. He would come up to the king every day and he would say, King so-and-so, you are going to die someday. Every day, the king had someone do that. I guarantee you, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that. And I don't know how that guy did it. I mean, did he do it every time before lunch? King so-and-so, you're going to die? I don't know how he did it. But if I had that job, I would hide in the closet, and he opens the closet. King so-and-so, you are going to die someday. I don't know, I would surprise him and do stuff like that. But King Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He's not always going to be king. And there's not always going to be Babylon. You're not always going to be there. Your kingdom's going down. That's what he should have noticed from that vision, that dream. He didn't notice it. He didn't get it. As you read the next two chapters, he don't get it until chapter 4. It should humble him. And he should realize, my nation's not always going to exist. And what does that mean for us today? It means that our earthly kingdom is going to be removed. It's going down. And the kingdom of God is coming. I think there's too many people who are idolaters of America. It's going down. It's going to be replaced by the kingdom of God, by Jesus, the new heaven, the new earth. That's what we need to focus on. Are you focusing of the here and now, or are you focusing of that stone made without hands, that coming kingdom of God? Are you thinking about that? That's an important application. There's a great thought here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I think this complements this very well. A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. A generation comes, somebody's being born. A generation goes, somebody's dying, but the earth remains forever. That complements well that God reigns. He is the Ancient of Days. His kingdom is an eternal one. All these kingdoms of the earth, and we're in here somewhere, they're going to be gone someday. You can't save the Titanic. It's sinking. It's going away. You might be able to save people on the Titanic. But every kingdom is like that. I don't care where you live. It's going down, and it's going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the Titanic. The Titanic's going down. Maybe the people, though, can be saved. Maybe the people can be saved. Don't glorify the United States. Don't do that. You are citizens ultimately of the kingdom of God if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ. That's the kingdom we need to focus on. There's too many people trying to band-aid America. Stop it. The kingdom of heaven needs to be the church's focus. Not this. This is going down. All of it. The world is passing away and all of its lust thereof. Whoever has been born of God will overcome the world. I hope you know Christ. And that's the application I'm going to close with. Turn to Psalm 2, and we got to pray with this. Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2, please turn to it. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And we'll continue more next week. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Jesus Christ is coming, and all the nations will be his inheritance. He's been coronated. He's been given the name above all names, and every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Look at Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So just a few questions, and we got to pray. Do you think about, do you honor, give homage, embrace, and show loyalty to Jesus? Is that your ultimate authority, Jesus Christ? That's what that kiss the Son means. Honor, give homage, embrace, show loyalty to Jesus. That's the warning for the kings of the earth. That's the warning to us today. Do we know Christ? Do we bow the knee to Him? Is that our Lord? Is that our Lord? And is He our Savior? Are you ready? Are you ready for the stone to remove all kingdoms and usher in the eternal kingdom of God? Are you ready for that? Is your neighbor ready for that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Daniel 2. There's so much more to look at. We'll continue more later, but we just pray that everyone who hears my voice would think about the eternal and not the here and now, the kingdom of God, that everyone here would truly be submissive to Jesus Christ ultimately and not to the world. The world's passing away. The world's going down. And even our own nation, our own kingdom, whatever name that is, it's going down. We look forward to your kingdom. May your kingdom come in our hearts above all. And may we share the good news about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Will there be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Glorify Jesus in each heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.